Father, we ask this morning, as we have received, grant unto us wisdom and knowledge, and the knowledge of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for clarity of thought, as touching your vision for the body of Christ and our individual lives. We receive and walk in the light of the same this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel 12:3. We have been looking at the practice and the heart of soul winning. You know, someone asked me last night, she said, what are you preaching this morning? I said, I don't understand. I said, I'm preaching a series on soul winning. She said, what about a Christmas message? I laughed. She said, Christmas is a world ceremony. Christ is our message. Hallelujah. We preach Christ. I said, there's no Sunday that we don't emphasize Jesus Christ in our church. There's no Sunday we don't emphasize His burial, His incarnation. So for us, it's not a ceremony. Praise the Lord. It's what we do all the time. So we don't make a ceremony out of what we believe in. All right, so that's the essence of this. But in this period, you know, it's also important. Coming with that is the season that we are in, you know, gives us an opportunity to share the gospel of Christ with others. Because it's Christmas, everybody's talking about holiday, and though in some places it's just a holiday, just Santa Claus. But I think we've still, in Africa, we've still retained the idea of a boy was in a manger, he had shepherds and things like that. So it's just an opportunity again for us to talk about Jesus. So let's just run through this quickly. Daniel 12:3. But they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And we said the stars of Christianity are not business moguls. The stars of Christianity are not athletes. The stars of Christianity are not even pastors. The stars of Christianity are not presidents. The stars of Christianity are those who shine the light of evangelism. Never forget that. The stars of Christianity are those who turn many to righteousness. That is, the recognition you get in the kingdom of God, the recognition you get in the mind of God, has nothing to do with earthly pursuit. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you listening? It has nothing to do with it. So you must, and we started this study actually last week, but before then we have been looking at the word One Desire before World Changers Conference. We studied that a couple of times. One Desire. What is that one desire that God has that you and I must follow and walk in? Praise the Lord. And I think we established it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's just examine a few things. Hallelujah. So if you are going to shine as a believer, what would be your shining? Your shining will be receiving men into the kingdom of God. Listen. You see, thank God for testimonies that people give of the goodness and the mercies of God. Miracles of childbirth, miracles of finances, miracles of provision, even miracles of healing. But you see, what is most dear to God, a singular, most important object or objective on His mind, is to have people receive the gospel. See, streamline what is most important to you to just one thing. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached by you. Irrespective of what you do in life. Irrespective. I'll probably share this in the second service, but I know this for sure, that evangelism makes Christians responsible. Those who evangelize don't live anyhow. Have you observed it? You don't. Those who evangelize don't talk anyhow. Those who disciple people don't live anyhow. E.W. Kenyon once said this. He said, the man who leads people about, who goes about leading men to Christ, will not have time for sin. I agree with you. Evangelism makes you responsible. Hallelujah. You become a responsible Christian. Because in soul winning, you already know that people are looking up to you in Christ. Those who win souls never say, I don't care what anybody says about me. They can't say that. I don't care what anybody thinks. Those who win souls don't talk about it. Those who win souls don't say, it's my life and I can do what I like with it. Those who win souls don't talk about it. As a younger Christian without much insight in the Word of God, I remember we were too careful. Even you were careful about the kind of shirt you wore. I remember I wore a shirt that had a dragon on it. Unconsciously, a brother came to me and he told me, and the way I felt bad, that do you think I lost my salvation? That do you know what this can mean to people? You know, you go to have a haircut and you are thinking about souls. Hallelujah. Am I making any sense here? You go haircut. You are thinking about souls. I remember I wore a Tyson haircut. I don't know whether I'm going to Tyson here. My Tyson haircut. It was that evening that I cut it off. When he explained to me how someone can go to hell by my haircut. Now, you know, that necessarily is not true. But you see, there's a spirit behind that statement. You know, Paul said, if eating meat can make my brother to sin, I'd rather not eat meat again in this whole world. How about that? He said, if eating meat can make my brother to sin, I'd rather not touch it for the rest of my life. That is the heart of a soul winner. Someone who is my soul now, just say, is it your stomach, damn? Is it your stomach? You get that? And it's correct. It's correct. Human rights wise. In fact, if he's a finished works person, he's correct. But when you're a responsible Christian, you don't just like that. Because you know you are leading men. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You are leading men. We have said it many times in Saints Community Church. We don't raise followers here. Follow. Our duty is to raise leaders. Those who be examples of Christianity. I didn't say role models in society. Don't get me wrong. Examples of Christianity. Those who understand what Christ has done. Who know the ministry of the Spirit and walk in the light thereof. Who use their authority in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And bring many sheaves into the kingdom of God. Those are the things we look at. When we say making your life count in Saints Community Church, that's what we're talking about. Hallelujah. Are you still out there? So, realize that. When people reach out to the unsaved, they are becoming responsible Christians. Glory to His name. Because you see, when you're a soul winner, you can't be thinking about yourself alone. When you are praying for people. Sometimes if you are not careful, when you are studying for people. Am I right? When you're hearing a sermon, you're thinking about someone already. That's the life of a soul winner. Glory to his name. Years ago, when I get married, my father said, he just said it how. I said, no, I can't get married anyhow. He said, why? I said, you know, I have people that I'm leading in the Lord. I mustn't create doubts in their minds. So I said, we must do it well. Well enough. And he agreed with me. So you have to be an exemplar. And that's true. And that's how soul winners think. You can't just say, oh no, I don't care. A soul winner can't just travel. They say, ah, brother, where are you? Say, ah, I'm in Tokyo. Say, where? Ah, I'm not sure. Maybe 2020. You know why he acts like that? He has nobody. She has no one. That he has responsibility over. You know. So winners always think about others. I remember when we were to get married. I don't know why I'm talking about that today. And we had carriage camp meeting the week before. Someone said, I thought you were going to postpone it. For what? I'll postpone the camp meeting for wedding. Is it a crusade? I said, no, rather postpone the wedding. My wife's cousin, who was part of the ministry then, said he couldn't attend the camp meeting. We said, why? He said, because of our wedding. And I kind of found that interesting. That's a devoted cousin. Hallelujah. And you know, that was a camp meeting that had many of the pastors in our church today. That was their first meeting. Many of them. Who knows if we had postponed it? Who knows if we're not serious about it? You never know what would have happened. You can't tell. You can only... I like what the dear friend used to say. He said, you are responsible for the choices you make, but you can never determine the consequences. You don't have control over that. Are you still there? So, a soul winner thinks, to think, okay, I'm supposed to do this, what do I do? I'm supposed to do this, what do I do? And he says, well, how do I handle those that I'm leading in Christ? He thinks. He said, those that lead many, praise the Lord, to turn many to righteousness, as the stars forever and ever. They shine before our eyes, and they shine before God. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Are you learning something? 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Then verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Now, I want us to read verse 18 and 19 and 20 together. Let's go. Everybody, let's go. These are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had reconciled unto us the word of reconciliation. 20. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Now hold on. Now I told you in Bible study, you discover, you look at a word, the words are in preponderance, but I said the words that are used the most. Which words were used the most? Huh? Two words that are from the same thing, you know, put them together. What, which word? Reconciled and reconciliation. How many times? How many times you have reconciled? Say what? Look at it again. Reconciled. Twice. What about reconciliation? How many times? Okay. So that term is a critical term. Because the first thing he says is, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The word is katalasso in the Greek. K-A-T-A-L-A-S-S-O. Now, katalasso means, now some translators will call it exchange. That's what they call it. Some call it exchange. So that's why I call it reconcile. But the word katalasso actually has a stronger word. It means more than exchange. The reason why they call it exchange, because the old term is that you go to the bank, you go to the market, and then you take something. Okay? You can take your car, for example, and you go there in exchange for, say, a shoe. So they call it reconcile. That means what you're saying is that the car and the shoe, they are what? Are you following that? So, and the way it is in the King James looks like two people were fighting. Okay? Then one person reconciled, the way two people, you know, fight themselves and say, then they have a meeting, reconciliation meeting. And then there's somebody in the middle who is a mediator. So what did you say he said? Does he think I'm his mate? When I was in primary school, he was not born. Primary school. I would say, no. You know, and that's the idea we have. But no, that's not what it really means. Because reconciled would mean that God was angry. Maybe you were angry too. Angry that God was angry. Or, God was angry, you were afraid, then both of you reconciled. But that's not what he was saying. Look at Romans 5, the word katalasso. Understanding the word of salvation, the message of salvation, or the message of redemption, helps you in evangelism. Romans 5, are you there? Romans 5. Verse 10. For if when you were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice that. You were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now the other time you see this word used in 1 Corinthians 7:11 was amongst the couple, married couple. But then if she depart, talking about the woman, the wife, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Okay. Now, the word katalasso here means, and this is why it's used for reconcile, it means, go back to what I said earlier about value, because the word katalasso has to do with value. I see a shoe. And then, pay attention now. The shoe is supposed to be worthless. So I bring a car, a Mercedes-Benz G-Class, G-Wagon. In exchange for the shoe, what I've done is that I have placed value on what? The shoe. So the issue is value. And so what I've done by coming to the shoe in the market is to say that the shoe and the car are the same value. In other words, I reconciled them. So, by the death of Jesus, what God did in Christ is to show the sinner that his worth to God is Jesus Christ. Is that very clear? Is that clear? Do you understand that? So, do you understand what I just said now? Should I go over it again? Okay. So, this is the sinner, or the unsaved, the unbeliever. And then Jesus Christ is the one who, because every time you hear that, I say, in Christ. So Jesus Christ becomes the exchange, or better still, the value placed on that sinner. So that means that sinner is reconciled. Do you understand that? Is that clear? Reconciled will mean of the same what? Does it make sense? Does it make sense to you? Huh? So it's one. So it's not God and you coming together. No. Notice reconciliation is one. Is a party. Just one party. It's God's independent action. So it's not two people coming together to make amends or to bridge the gap. No, it's God. God is a reconciling party. Is that very clear? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And not imputing their trespass. So, in other words, what he has done in Christ is that he will not count sins. And that is the value that he places on man. Does it make sense to you? Does it make sense to you now? Alright. So it's done. Where have you gone to? You have gone far away. God is calling you, stretching a hand of fellowship to you. So when both of your hands meet, it says reconciliation. No, no, no. That reconciliation is what God did in Christ. Is that clear? Is that very clear? It's what he did for us in Christ. Look at the next word. I said reconcile. The second word is reconciliation, which is the word katalage. KATALLAGE. You'll find the word again in Romans 5:11, just the word, the verse after. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The word atonement there means reconciliation. Notice that the reconciliation in Christ, we what? We receive it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you look at reconciliation from a financial or market of value. Okay, now, is there any accountant here? Any accountant here? Or you do financial advisory? Any accountant? No accountant here? Nobody? Nobody who reconciles accounts? Nobody? You do? You reconcile accounts? Huh? So what do you do when you reconcile? You balance. What else? To balance the figures to make sure that they're the same. Okay. So if we say reconciliation in Christ will mean there's a balance, there's an imbalance, and then the balance comes by the death of Jesus. You get it? To show that, okay, the sinner is far, is brought near. Okay? The sinner is dead, he's given life. That's the reconciliation. Does it make sense to you? Okay, does it make sense now? That he's balancing the account. That is, the man is far, he's brought near, he's dead, he's giving life, okay? And that's reconciliation in Christ. So, that's why the next verse, okay? Or let's see Romans 11:15. The word catalyze is also there. Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So, the same word. So go to 2 Corinthians 5 one more time. 2 Corinthians 5. And then verse 19. To which God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Can you see that? Unto himself. Notice God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So who does the act of reconciliation? Huh? Huh? God. What do? We receive the reconciliation. And not imputing their trespasses unto them. and not imputing. The word imputing is the word logizomai. Now, I want you to be very intelligent now. There's a word, there is a play of words by Paul. And we must understand why he uses those words that way. Now, in verse 18, he says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Okay? So, where do we find the value in who? Where do we find the value? Jesus Christ. Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Then what did he do? He gave us the ministry of what? So, that reconciliation will be what? What we do or what God did in Christ. Thank you. So, he gave to us the ministry, which is the word diakonia in the Greek. Diakonia is an excellent word. The reason why diakonia is important is because two chapters before, he spoke about the ministry of righteousness and the ministry of condemnation. And like I've done for you several studies, that chapter 5 is a continuation of chapter 3, where he spoke about the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of life, the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness. And so, he lets you see. So when he says, all things are passed away, all things are become new, the all things that passed away refer to the law of Moses, the Old Testament. And all things have become new, referring to the new covenant. Is that clear? Is that very clear? I've explained this before many times. So, in chapter 5, okay, he now says he has given to you the ministry of reconciliation, which is the ministry of the Spirit, which is the ministry of righteousness. It's not the letter that kills it, but the Spirit that gives life. So, he's talking about the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of reconciliation. So with God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and not imputing again their trespasses. So, not imputing their trespasses, sorry. Not again. So, in verse 19, which is where I want us to pay attention now. And has committed unto us what? The message. So he uses the word logon. Logon is to say something. And when you, in logon, logon is different from lalia. Lalia is to speak with no particular emphasis of what was said. Logon has something it is saying. When he said the word of God. Okay? Something specific that it is saying. So, pay attention now. That is, when you find the word logon or message, there's a logic. There's a message behind it. Now, he says, he has given to us the message of reconciliation. But before then, he says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and not, pay attention now, not imputing. Now, he uses the word logizomai. So, logon is used twice in that sentence. Logizomai means to count. To record. Logon has a message. Logizomai is saying to you that in the message of reconciliation, sins are not mentioned. Sins are not counted against. Because if sins are counted against, it is no longer a reconciliation. Am I making sense here? Because the reconciliation means that fellow that you're talking to has been valued in who? Christ. So, if I go to him and I begin to talk about sins, I am not preaching reconciliation. To preach reconciliation, I will preach Jesus Christ, who is the reconciliation. He balances the books. Am I making any sense here? He balances the books. So, I am not talking about what that fellow did or he didn't do, because already God in Christ has reconciled, which is an active word, the world to himself. Which is, he has balanced the books. So, if I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm talking about sins or iniquities, I have unbalanced the books. Am I making any sense here? So he says, he has given to us a ministry. Now the word ministry is diakonia. It means to wait. To wait. So it lets you know, what are we to serve? Verse 19. The message of what God did in Christ. Hallelujah. Let me see how you're following this well. Come on. Let me see how. Is it clear to you? What God did in Christ. The minute you start talking about what the person did, you unbalance the books. But when you focus on what Christ did, the books are balanced again. Hallelujah. Does that make sense now? So, the Logon is the message that does not, in the message, count sins. In other words, when you go into, I like to say this all the time, when you go into a gay bar is where people are, someone told me from South Africa last night, a pastor, they said, I was hearing you, and you said that I'm not against gays, I'm against homosexuality. He said, what did you mean? I said, I was doing a play of words, please don't quote me. You know, some guys listen to you almost, like when you're joking, they say, what did you just say? No, I was just joking. Praise the Lord. You know, and you go into a gay bar. A gay bar is where men and men stupidly call themselves married because they're actually fools. And then they say they're married. And then you go in there, you see them hugging themselves and kissing themselves, men. And you don't go, the wrath of God is upon this building. You know, you don't go. I know, as an African, you are appalled. Really, really appalled. I went for a business meeting 2014, I think, United Kingdom, and I had two people sitting, and they said, oh, two guys were to have a business meeting together, and they said they were married. And they're kind of nice guys. Really. They were married. And they were young boys. They were elderly men. My God. I felt like cursing. Joking, really, but, you know. And then, you don't sit them down and start to tell them the hellish vengeance against what they are doing. You get into a gay bar, you see people like that. Or you see people smoking hemp. And then you want to preach to them that God has balanced their accounts for them. And you're tempted to say, what do you think you're doing with your life? You just tell me. This marijuana that you're smoking, do you know it's shortening your life? Are you a medical consultant? Or you know, do you know what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah? You say you are married to him. I pity you. You are getting emotional. Okay? You preach what God has done in Christ. The gospel is not a behavioral modification. People's lifestyle will sure change as they accept the life of God and then they begin to grow. But don't preach behavioral modification. You are not to preach against people's behavior. You are to preach the word of faith. Are you listening to me? You focus your message. In other words, you determine your message before you see your audience. Did you hear me? You determine your message before you see your audience. Now, so what message do we have? It's a message of value, right? That God has placed a value. Now, no, don't say what the Bible didn't say. God did not place value on their sins. Don't say, well, God values your illicit living. No. God doesn't value that. God values the man, not what he's doing. Do you understand what you just said now? All right, good. So, in the preaching of the gospel, you take that message of value that is in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the death of Jesus Christ, in the resurrection, you take it to the audience. Look at verse 19, 20. And now we are ambassadors. The word ambassadors is the word presbuo. Presbuo. It means an authorized emissary. It's a strong word. It means you've been authorized. How are you authorized? One, you are reconciled in Christ. So the authority means, number one, you're a new creature in Christ. 17, you're reconciled to God. Then he has given you the ministry. So how am I authorized? How am I an ambassador? Number one, I am in Christ. Say, I am in Christ. Number two, I have been given a ministry in Christ. Say, I have been given a ministry in Christ. Number three, I have a message in Christ. Say, I have a message in Christ. So those three things authorize you to talk to someone about that reconciliation in Christ. It's your responsibility. So you are an ambassador. Go to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. We were here last week. How shall they call on him in whom... Now, verse 13 had said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without what? A church? A what? You know, you say, how shall they hear without apostles? They say, how shall they hear without evangelists? No. They say, how shall they hear without TV program? No. It even say, how shall they hear without committed brethren? Without who? Notice that it didn't say, how shall he hear without a preacher? In other words, Paul says one preacher is enough for thee. One person. How shall they hear without one preacher? And that preacher is you and I. How shall they hear without a preacher? Say, I am a preacher. Say, I am a preacher. Someone should ask you, are you a preacher of the gospel? What should you say? Yes, I am. I might be a farmer by career, but every believer is a preacher by calling. Do you have a calling? Yes. Do you have a ministry? Yes. Are you a preacher? Yes. Are you a pastor? No. You don't have to be a pastor. And you can be a pastor as well. But you are a preacher by calling. So, how shall they hear without you? Hallelujah. How shall they hear without me? How shall they believe without hearing me? That means that people's eternity is tied to my obedience. People's eternities are tied to my obedience. Mm. Many of us know how to, you know, people say, well, how do I go about it? It is irresponsible talk for a Christian to say he doesn't know how to preach. It's not true. It's because it's not in your heart to. How many of you have ever invited people for a birthday party? From primary school. Well, we have been doing it from nursery school. Raise your hand. Come on. You are here. You've never invited anyone before. Are you for real? Raise your hand. You've never... Okay, any party. Not birthday. Let's assume you don't celebrate birthdays. Graduation. Convocation. You even invite people for your matriculation. Well, you are not even... The road is still very far. You invite people for birthdays. People even invite people to come and know where someone will give someone a ring in Silver Bell Cinema. They invite people for burial, someone that is dead. They invite people for their grandmother's ceremonies. They even invite people for memoriam, in memoriam. 10 years. In Yoruba land, they say they are reburying the man. They invite people for all sorts of things. You even invite people for events that you did not organize. And you know, you tell people also about your job or things you do. You talk to people also about things. How many of you have ever had a case where you and the boss had a discussion, came up? And they were talking about football, and you were talking. And you were talking. You run your mouth. And when I say, boss, the kind of fans know who I'm talking about. I didn't mention names. And I say, hey, boss, you know the kind of fans I'm talking about. Or at the car park. I didn't mention names. But you know, you entertain things like that. You go to people to ask in school to ask for, you know. So really, saying you don't know how to preach is not true. You just do not want to. The same way you started conversations over different issues. Sometimes you go to what we call the AFRC headquarters. Association of Free Readers Council. Where they have Punch, Guardian. Yes! No, no one's going to buy. One person will buy. 100 people will read it. Oh, yes! Don't mind it. Let me tell you something. In 1997, I was in... That guy said he was with... You know, already a conversation has started. Whether you like it or not, that fellow who is talking about 1997 is preaching. You know how I know? By the time you get home, you tell people about it. That means you believed or you heard. Preaching the gospel is a conversation, an announcement. It's engaging the gospel in everyday discussions or announcements. In evangelism, you just say it. Let me say this. You are not responsible for people not believing or believing. Your role is to just ensure that you say it. Because convincing men is the work of the Spirit of God. That must be very clear. And I think I shared a bit of this at World Teachers Conference, that sometimes some of us are doing the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 16, verse 8. And when he is come, that's the Holy Spirit, I'll start from 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He says, of sin, because they believe not on me. The word to reprove means to convince, to make, to see. That's why when Stephen was preaching, the Bible says in Acts 6:10, the people couldn't resist the spirit by which he spoke. So, your work is to announce Jesus. The Holy Spirit takes what you have said. And the Holy Spirit would not work on anyone's heart without the message. Because faith is in the message. So you must understand your job. That's why Jesus said, if anyone resists the Holy Spirit or blasphemes and blasphemes, he will be forgiven, not in this age, not in that which is to come. Because the job of evangelism is you and I partnering with the Spirit of God to win the world. That's why I mustn't rely on my oratory. My oratory will not convince anybody. Convincing people is a work of faith. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. My job is to preach the gospel. Say, my work is to preach the gospel. That's my job. That's my work. So, what the Holy Spirit does in my words is to appeal to the sinner. To the unsaved. He appeals to the unsaved. Let me show you a couple of scriptures very briefly. Look at Hebrews 3. The book of Hebrews will have words of conviction. For example, Hebrews 2:1 says, we have to give the more earnest things to have heard. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? These are words of evangelism. Those are words of appeal. Those are not words for those who are saved. Those are words appealing to the unsaved. I shared that with you a couple of times about the appeal in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3:1. We have a holy brethren. Consider the apostle and high priest of our faith, of our profession, Jesus Christ. Now go down. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear his voice. Now, is he talking to believers here? Huh? Is that believers? No. This is an evangelistic appeal. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation in the wilderness. The book of Hebrews has those evangelistic appeals because the writer has in mind the unconvinced Jews. Look at this again. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Now, when he says brethren, Jews call themselves brethren, whether you're a believer or not. Remember, when Peter was going to preach in Acts 2, he said, men and brethren. You know, when Paul says, my desire for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, they are my brethren. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So, look at this one. Take heed lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another today, daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. So, what is the Holy Spirit doing here? He's convincing them. He's appealing to them. Look at verse 19. We see they couldn't enter because of unbelief. Look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. That's an appeal. Look at verse 2. Let's take verse 2 together. Come on. Was the gospel preached as well as unto them? But the word preached did not profit them. So, what was he calling that voice? The voice in the day of propagation was what? The gospel. Who was making the appeal? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit uses the gospel preached by men to appeal to the unsaved. Let me see how that's clear to you. Come on. Can I see your hand that's clear to you? So the book of Hebrews contains this kind of appeal. Look at it. Chapter 4 verse 3. Look at verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he says, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So, he is given an appeal. Look at chapter 4 again, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Is that you and I? No. That is an appeal. That we may obtain mercy and receive and find grace to find help or to help in time of need. That's an appeal. Look at chapter 10. After convincing them about Christ. I say it oftentimes that the book of Hebrews is largely an evangelistic material. An epistle to the church, no doubt, but has an evangelistic fervor. If you observe it, right from chapter 1 through to chapter 13, appeals went through. Consistent appeals. Look at this. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest of all, holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Having an high priest over the house of God, let's take verse 22 together. Let us draw near with a true heart, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies. This is an appeal, an evangelistic appeal. That's why 26 will say, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. He's not talking to believers. So, these are appeals. So, again, let's review something I said earlier. In chapter 4, it lets us know that voice was called the gospel. But who was urging them to believe? The Holy Ghost. So, as I preach the gospel, who is convincing? Who is preaching? Who is convincing? Who is preaching? Who is convincing? Let me see if you understand what I just said now. Who is preaching? Who is convincing? So, those are the Spirit's appeal. We are his heralds. Do you notice that? The primary work of the Holy Spirit in us in the world is evangelism. Who has noticed that before? That the work of the Holy Spirit is not giving you ideas. No. He's not showing you how to run politics. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Jesus says he will speak the things concerning me. So the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to show the world. Now in your personal life is to reveal Jesus Christ to you in the Word, who you are in Christ, what you have in Him. But to the world is to reveal Jesus. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Are you getting out of this? Are you following this at all? The work of the Holy Spirit. And how does it happen? When I preach the gospel. As I preach the gospel, who is appealing to men's hearts? The Holy Spirit. Who is preaching? I am preaching. Who is appealing to men's hearts? The Holy Spirit. That's why He calls us. We are co-laborers with God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. We are co-laborers with God. So, I don't have to go and get Bunny or Big Bird. You know Big Bird, Big Bird Sesame Street, right? I don't have to do comedy. Because I already know that the Holy Spirit is a revealer of Jesus. That He will take my words that I preach from the written word and paint it into the heart of the unsaved. Hallelujah. That's why Paul would say, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in what? The demonstration of what? The Spirit. And of power, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but where? In the power of God. The minute I begin to want to work something out, I might produce a fake convert. A fake convert. So I preach. The Holy Spirit convinces. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I believe that. What about you? I said, I believe that. What about you? Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. So, I mustn't take over the work of the Holy Spirit. It's His work. Convincing men to be saved is His work. The new birth is His work. Hallelujah. The new birth is His work. But my own part, I'm a co-laborer with the Holy Ghost. Because where is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is in me. So He will use what I say. Not the enticing words of man's wisdom. That's why Paul said, when I came among you, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. Because if I use any other word but Christ and Him crucified, the Holy Spirit can't confirm that. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit can only confirm Jesus Christ. He can only reveal Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will not use the Antichrist to preach Christ. Or 666. Or 444. He'll use the person of Jesus to bring salvation to the hearts of men. So, as I preach the word of God, or better still, let me just say it like this. As I read the word, as I study the word of God, I'm putting here. As I study the word of God and I meditate upon the word and I learn it, it stirs in my heart. As I come to know Christ in the word, it begins to stir in my heart that burning desire to share it with people. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So I must know what I do and what the Spirit of God does. Convincing is not my part. Now, don't forget, it doesn't mean I'll just talk and I'll walk away. The convincing, now let me ask you,
You know, in the book of Hebrews, we saw several places where the Holy Spirit was convincing. Who was talking? A man. So I'm still the one that will be talking. But the Holy Ghost is working. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is working. At no point should I add my own. No. The Holy Spirit will bring Jesus to the hearts of the unsaved. That's why when the man resists, he resists the Holy Spirit. He's not resisting me, even though I'm a messenger. He's resisting the Holy Spirit. Are you still there? Are you there? So, we must know how God values, in the second sense, I'll share this more, how God values evangelism. Do you know how eager the Spirit of God is for you to go out? You know, they can never believe except they hear. They can hear except there is a preacher. It isn't except there is the Holy Spirit. He said, whosoever believes, calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They cannot call upon someone they have not believed. How can they believe without hearing? That is, if the Holy Spirit will convince anyone for Jesus, about Jesus, the person must first of all hear about Jesus. And he will hear about Jesus through who? You and I. So, look at how eager the Lord is. I once asked the man that's going with the Lord now, a very old preacher, I said, why did you call the slogan of your ministry Eagerness of God? That's the WSEM, World Soul Win Evangelism Ministry, under CAC. He said, God is eager for us to evangelize. If there's something God is in a hurry about. Now, I know God is not in a hurry, but he's in a hurry about this one. You can never be wrong stepping out to share Christ. Because the Spirit of God is calling men all over the world to repentance toward Jesus Christ. And how is he doing? He's doing it when I step out on the road. He's doing it when I talk to that fellow. He's doing it when I go into that house. He's doing it when I share with that man on the Okada. He's doing it when I go to that, you know, that Marwa and talk about it. He's doing it when I share in that school. That's the Holy Spirit appealing to the world about Jesus. Hallelujah. I'll continue with the second service. But realize that my work is to preach. The Holy Spirit will not preach. The Holy Spirit will use my words, which are about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to reveal Jesus to the unsaved. But there will be nothing that the Holy Spirit will do until I step out to share about Jesus. Hallelujah. Ask you as we close. How many times have you refused to step out and preach? How many times? How many times have you? What we do when that happens is that we stifle the work of the Holy Ghost. Some of us know so much and talk about so little. People are going to churches now to go and hear the word of God for their lives. Get breakthrough, to get results. And there are people out there who need to hear what you know about Jesus. I'll focus more on that in the second service. But don't forget, our message is for consummation. The value God places on the sin in Christ. And our message is to ensure that we talk about it all the time. Bible has a means to create a discussion, to start a conversation, to tell someone in words and phrases, a conversation, a discussion, and then the Holy Spirit uses what you have said in a man's heart. In Acts 17, Paul was in Berea as he showed scripture upon scripture. Paul left them. Those guys went home. When I think what happened to them as they were searching, the Holy Spirit was convincing. They were searching. Searching. Why were they unsettled? Why didn't they just hear the locker room? Why were they unsettled? The Holy Spirit was convincing. So I know what I'm saying here. And then, when they saw those things were so, who made them see that those things were so? The Holy Spirit. And they now believed. Do you know that they didn't answer the altar call immediately? But the Holy Spirit has done work. In Acts 13, I believe, he said to Paul, "We will hear you again on this matter." He came back the other day. The Holy Spirit was walking in their hearts. Walking in their hearts. Sometimes it takes days, sometimes weeks. When told in the Berea, sometimes it takes hours. But the gospel must first be preached. And then the Holy Spirit will do his work. You bless this morning. Let's bow our heads, Lord, and just commend ourselves, particularly in this season of holiday, that I want to make sure that at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 persons will hear the words of salvation this holiday. Make that commitment to Jesus Christ in this holiday. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 persons will hear the message of salvation. Come on, go ahead.